Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for our April 4th, 2021 Easter weekend service. This week's sermon is titled, Has He or Hasn't He? By lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our Easter online worship service. Hardly seems like a year since we first started this due to the coronavirus. But here we are, 1 year later, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, which is oftentimes known as the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. I heard about a preacher who addressed his congregation on Easter morning, and he said to them, I have three Easter messages with me this morning. He said, if we receive an offering of $8,000 or less, I'm going to preach my 1 hour and 15 minute Easter message. On the other hand, if we're able to receive an offering that is anywhere between $8,000 and $15,000 in this service, I will preach my 20 minute Easter sermon. But if we receive an offering in this service of $15,000 or more, I'm prepared to deliver my 5 minute Easter devotion. The choice is yours, he said. So let's pass the plates and see which one it is. In August of 2008, Kenny Chesney released a song entitled, Everyone Wants to Go to Heaven, But No One Wants to Go Now. We all know we're going to die someday. We try not to think about it all that much and even talk about it less. Solomon said that God places eternity in every human heart. Indeed, there's something inside of us that knows there's more to who we are than what we currently see and experience. That there is more to our life than what we presently are going through. And yet Chesney correctly nailed it when he said, nobody wants to go now. Why is that? I suppose there are some who just want to hang around as long as possible and be able to make as much of an impact for the Lord on as many people as possible. But for most, it has to do either with a lack of knowledge about life after death or a lack of faith in what Jesus Christ has already given us the keys to. The Apostle Paul wrote some words of encouragement to Christians living in the city of Thessalonica some 2,000 years ago that I think are just as relevant and still resonate today. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have already died, or to grieve like those who have no hope. Physical death is not the end for anyone. There is an eternity for all of us waiting after we physically die. But for those who know Jesus, that eternity is indescribable, inexpressible. You know, even unbelievers and skeptics know that the answers to our questions about life after death cannot be learned at school, proven by science or medicine, accurately reported on the evening news, legislated by government, or ruled on by the courts. Deep down inside, we know the answers to our questions about life after death can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that's why so many people make their way to worship our Lord on Easter. The theologian Philip Schaff once said, and I'm quoting, the resurrection of Jesus is either the greatest miracle or the greatest hoax recorded in history. I agree. What Christians celebrate as fact is either the greatest miracle or the greatest hoax in history. I share this prayer with the Apostle Paul that is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul prayed, I want so deeply, personally and intimately to know Jesus Christ. so as to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I am willing to suffer with him and share in his death so that I might eternally experience a resurrection from the dead. My friends, if that isn't your desire right now, I have been praying this week that it will be your desire. It will be your prayer before we, by the time we finish this sermon today. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 12. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies physically because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And then let's skip on down to verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul begins here, and I want to look at what has happened if Christ has not bodily raised from the dead. Why did the Apostle Paul write this entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that we know of as the resurrection chapter? What compelled him to share so much information about the topic of life after death? For many people, death is the end of everything. The Austrian psychoanalyst Sigmund Freud once wrote, and I quote, "No remedy has been found for the painful riddle of death, nor probably ever will be." The Greek philosopher Aristotle said that death was the only thing in life that he feared. Most Greek philosophers believed that only the soul was immortal, that the soul was temporarily imprisoned in a physical body, that death was the moment when the soul was set free from the body and entered into an eternal, ethereal, spiritual existence and state. The church at Corinth was surrounded by this Greek culture and thinking. The Christians in Corinth heard this view about the immortality of the soul over and over, and it was hard for them to integrate it with Christianity's teaching concerning the immortality of our soul and our body. How many know that the culture often impacts the way believers view Scripture? As it was in Paul's day, so it is in our day as well. The worldview which explains life and morality without God is the worldview that maintains abortion is not wrong, that humans have evolved from amoeba, that homosexuality is a result of a biological chromosome. In fact, on Tuesday of this week, CNN reported that it is impossible to know a baby's gender at birth. Isn't that amazing? We've figured that out for thousands of years, whether a newborn is a boy or a girl, and now all of a sudden it's a mystery. So, when Christians hear these worldviews expressed over and over and over again, whether it's in the news, by entertainers, by politicians, by athletes, by business people, and more, we find ourselves today, just like in Paul's day, trying to merge the world's lies with God's truths. And friends, it's just not going to work. False teachers in the church at Corinth were denying any resurrection of the body. They taught that when a person is spiritually reborn, that was it. The soul lived on for eternity, but not the body. Paul clearly ties the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, with the promised bodily resurrection of the believer from the dead. Yes, it was a strange teaching for many to hear. Yes, it was a uniquely different teaching from any other world religion. But Paul says this teaching is what sets Jesus Christ apart from every leader of every other world religion. I mean, here's the thing. If Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, then his followers will bodily rise from the dead as well. But if Jesus' followers do not experience a bodily resurrection, then Jesus didn't experience a bodily resurrection either, because Paul says you can't separate them. You cannot have one without the other. But that's not all. Paul goes on to say here that if Jesus Christ didn't bodily resurrect from his grave, there is no forgiveness of our sins. Our faith is useless. Jesus is a liar. The apostles are liars. Our preaching and our testimony are pointless. There is no hope after the grave. If that's the case, what reason is there in living if there is no hope in dying? In the first century, following Jesus meant being ostracized, oftentimes by one's family, losing one's job or reputation, living in poverty, and in many cases, even losing one's life. What a pity to endure any of these hardships then or even today if the whole thing is a lie. If our faith is a lie, then we would be wise to live like the rest of the world. It would be best if we just worry primarily about myself, if I just simply adopt the motto to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I may die. It's no wonder the world has emphasized more and more at Christmas the exchanging of gifts, more and more at Easter the coloring collection of eggs. It's no accident our world focuses at Christmas less and less on Jesus and more on Santa, or at Easter less and less on Jesus and more on a bunny. A survey taken several years ago by Scripps Howard News Service and Ohio University pose this question to adult Americans. Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected someday? Now, mind you, this was many years ago, but even then, only 36% of American adults said yes. 54% said no. And 10% said they weren't sure. That's what happens when we turn from God, when we fall from God, when we listen to the lies of Satan and the world rather than the truths of God. But in verses 20 and through 22, in verse 26, Paul talks about what happens since Christ has bodily raised from the dead. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Near the end of his time here on planet Earth, Jesus said to his disciples, it will not be much longer, and the world will not see me anymore. Can I translate that? I'm going to die. But Jesus said, you will see me again. In other words, I'm going to reveal my resurrected body to you so you can see me. Well, did they? Did they see Jesus again after he died? Oh, the Bible records for us on more than one occasion they did. And Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. Whoever believes in me will live even after they die. Whoever lives this life by following me will never die, will never be separated from me. We need to know that under the old covenant, the Jewish people were to bring the first fruits of their crops to the priests as an offering for the Lord. The Israelites could not eat food from their harvest. They couldn't keep anything to themselves until they first brought this offering to the Lord. This was one way of acknowledging all they had belonged first and foremost to him. And that once they had been faithful in giving God these first fruits, he would be faithful in blessing the rest of their harvest. Paul was purposely using this analogy that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of God's followers, also bodily coming back to life. When will this bodily resurrection for the believer take place? I believe Scripture says it will take place when Christ returns, and the signs are pointing to that happening very soon. In fact, I'll start a sermon series next week about that topic, and there will be an in-depth study for those who want to go deeper. But Paul tells us, since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have already died will rise from their graves, then together with them, we who are alive at that moment and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Wow, that sounds well and good. But how do we know that Jesus himself was bodily raised from the grave? How do we know that living 2,000 years later? Well, Paul wrote earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. And Paul recorded this, and if there had been any one of them who disagreed with that, they would have said something. Paul also tells us earlier in this chapter that Jesus was seen by Peter and the other disciples. And last of all, Paul says, Jesus appeared to me as well. On Pentecost, Peter proclaimed to the thousands who had gathered for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, you all crucified this Jesus, but God has raised Jesus to life. And we, pointing to the other disciples, we all saw Jesus alive. As a matter of fact, Jesus' disciples were transformed from cowards who were hiding after Jesus' death to witnesses willing to die for a truth they had personally observed. Jesus was physically and bodily alive. You know, I get it. I've seen There are people who are willing to live a lie. But my friends, there are very few people who are willing to die for a lie. And only God knows the number of believers over the centuries who have died because they believed that Jesus bodily rose from the grave and is still alive today. Several secular historians from Jesus' day wrote about Jesus' resurrection as fact. Flavius Josephus, Pliny the Younger, even Pontius Pilate, among others. More recently, Dr. Simon Greenleaf was a Harvard law school professor who wrote three volumes on the laws of legal evidence. In his classes, he repeatedly mocked Christians until he was challenged by some Christian students to apply his own laws of legal evidence in researching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he did. And soon thereafter, Greenleaf became a believer in Jesus' writing, and I quote, "The resurrection of Jesus is one of the best established facts in history." Anthony Flew was a British atheist for over 50 years, but after researching the facts, Flew eventually concluded, and I quote, "The evidence for the resurrection is better than that for the claimed miracles of all other religions. Their leaders are buried and still in their graves. Jesus' tomb was empty." When some women came to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial, they found the stone that had sealed the tomb had been rolled off to the side. And while they're gazing inside of the tomb, two men who appeared to be as bright as lightning asked the ladies, "Why are you looking for someone who is alive at a place for the dead? Jesus is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you that he would be crucified, die, and raise again from the dead 3 days later? Well, over the last 3 weeks in our sermons, we have examined how Jesus called his crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead 3 days later. And we've looked at several of these time and again. And now that it has happened, his followers needed to be reminded that Jesus had predicted this very thing would take place. So whether we be preaching to a crowd of people, talking with people one-on-one, our testimony has power because Jesus is alive. Our lives are filled with passion because we have a heavenly home beyond our present mortal existence. The author of Hebrews tells us the great men and women of faith in the past saw themselves as foreigners and nomads here on this earth. They were looking forward to a better place, a heavenly homeland. C.S. Lewis once said, and I quote, "Those Christians who do the most for the Lord in this present world are the ones who think most about the next world." Focus on heaven, he said, and you'll enjoy earth as well. Focus on earth, and you won't enjoy either. Or as someone has said, and I quote, "The destination will make the journey well worth it." I love Jesus' command to those who were gawking and dumbfounded when Lazarus came walking out of the tomb in his grave clothes after lying there and decaying there 4 days in the tomb. Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him go." Those are the same words Moses said to Pharaoh after God's people had been in Egypt 400 years plus. "Let my people go." In Jesus' life, and his life is the light for all mankind, Jesus said, "I came so that you might have a rich and satisfying and full life. Until we know Jesus and live in the light of his teachings, including and especially his promises of eternal life, we're doing nothing more than existing in this world, going through the motions, impeded by our own spiritual grave clothes. Judge Andrew Napolitano has said that because of Easter, and I quote, "Life is worth living no matter what its cost or pains. Without the hope of the resurrection, life is meaningless, regardless of its temporary joys or triumphs. Easter means there is hope for the dead, and if there is hope for the dead, there is hope for the living." For the first 8 years of his life, William Sangster never set foot in a church. But at the age of 8, he found his way into an inner city Methodist mission, and from that point on, faithfully attended Sunday school. Sangster was asked by his Sunday school teacher when he was 12 years of age if he wanted to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So he did. When World War II broke out, Sangster was the senior minister at Westminster Cathedral in London. And for the next 16 years, the 3,000-seat auditorium was full day and night as people gathered to hear him preach. During World War II, the large, huge basement became an air raid shelter when the Germans would bomb the city. And on Sunday mornings, Sangster had a red light in his pulpit that would light up when an air raid was imminent. And sometimes people in the congregation would see that light come on and make some comment about it. And when they did, Sangster would say, "Those of a nervous disposition may leave now. You can go to the basement now if you would like." Well, by the end of World War II, it is estimated that nearly 450,000 British at one time or another found refuge in the church basement. In 1949, William Sangster was elected president of the Methodist Conference in Great Britain. A few years later, he noticed an uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. He was soon diagnosed with an incurable muscular atrophy. His daughter, Margaret Phippen, said that as her dad's condition worsened, he would say, "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering." When he could no longer use his legs, when he could no longer speak, William Sangster continued writing. Utter suffering and utter acceptance, his daughter said, on Easter Day, Dad wrote me these words. "It is a terrible thing to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." When Jesus entered Jerusalem for what would be the last time, the crowds greeted him with a hero's welcome. Some of the Pharisees, jealous of Jesus' popularity, said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't be talking like that." To which Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out in praise." There is within our country even now a movement, an effort to silence Christians, to limit our influence to our homes or our church buildings. But my friends, because Jesus Christ has taken away the sting of death, because Jesus Christ has given us victory over the grave, let those of us who have a voice use it to shout, "He is risen, he is alive, he reigns forever and ever and evermore." Whatever lies Satan has enslaved you with to this point, whether he has lied to you regarding the Lord's faithfulness, to your life, or he has lied to you about your identity or your purpose for your existence, whether he's lied to you about your eternity, the truth is this: Jesus Christ died for us and resurrected from the grave for us while we were still sinners. He loves us that much. And the beauty that we see with our eyes, the beauty we hear with our ears and touch with our hands, is absolutely nothing compared to the beauty God has waiting for those who love him. Do you believe this? If you do, then let us shout it out. Let us share it with all those who don't yet know it. And if you don't know him, then we need to talk. Call us at the church office. Please do not wait till later. Satan has a way of taking truth and snatching it out of our hearts and our minds, sidetracking us with a lot of other things to the point that we forget or neglect to do what we need to do. If you're still searching, if you have questions, call us at the church office. As soon as possible, someone will get back with you. May God bless you this Easter. May we be the church wherever God calls us to do life. Let's pray. We celebrate a great truth, our Lord. Because Jesus lives, we can live also. And because Jesus bodily rose from the grave, we will someday bodily rise from the grave as well. And that we will spend eternity with you. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And Lord God, I know, even as it was in the first century, I know that's strange teaching to many. I know it's different teaching than what many religions may share and believe and teach, but Lord, it is the truth. We base our lives upon it. We base our eternities upon it. And we pray, God, that you would resonate that truth within us day after day after day. Thank you for those who were bold enough to preach it in the first century and in the 20 centuries since. Thank you for those who lost their lives in promoting that truth to others. And Lord God, I pray that you would use that truth now to bring about a spiritual revival in each of us, as well as those who are around us and even beyond. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to die and then later resurrect on our behalf. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping magnify these truths in our lives. And thank you, Father, for loving us enough to set this whole thing in motion. May we bring you the glory that you and only you deserve, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you this Easter and every day as we live out his truths and his resurrection in our daily lives.
Some people may not know the meaning of communion. Communion is important because it's a command to remember. Jesus wants us to remember every time we taste bread and wine, and even when we sit at the tables in our own homes, that he is the one who provides all we need. He gives us the physical food that we need to survive, and the spiritual nourishment we need to keep taking our next steps with him. Every time we gather to eat and drink in our church or in our homes, we remember Jesus is the one who provides all we need. It's not about the ritual or the method, it's about listening to Jesus and what he says. It's not about the bread and wine, it's about the body and the blood of Jesus. Celebrating communion marks the story of Jesus, how he gave himself completely to give us a better life, a new start, and a fresh relationship with God. Communion is not an obligation, but a celebration. It celebrates the gospel. Jesus was broken for us so that we can be fixed by him.